Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast from the First Christian Church in Great Bend, Kansas. We are a church with a mission of inspiring ordinary people to live extraordinary lives for Christ. It really doesn't matter who you are, what you have done, or how you choose to worship. You belong here. We pray that this week's sermon blesses you and that you feel God's presence through it today.
So today we are starting a brand new sermon series that, of course, I'm really excited about, called Jesus Leads. And in this series, what we're going to be doing is exploring the powerful ways Jesus practiced leadership by taking a closer look at how he guided, inspired, and transformed those around him. But we're not going to stop there. No, we're also going to get into what it looks like to follow Jesus as our leader, along with trying to figure out what it means to lead like Jesus led. And this is for all of us. This is not just for those people who are considered leaders in your work or whatever. If you have any influence over anybody in whatever kind of way, you are yourself a leader. So this is for all of us. So for me, I think the best way for us to get into who Jesus was as a leader is to, in a sense, try to dig underneath all that Jesus taught and did so we can get at his essence or the very thing that made him tick. And in my humble opinion, after years and years of giving myself to studying and wrestling with all things Jesus, which I absolutely love, what I think you'll discover as you attempt to get at what it is that makes Jesus tick, his essence and his purpose, is that Jesus was first and foremost about this thing called the kingdom of God. And yet, to really understand what the kingdom of God is all about, and in turn, how this kingdom shaped everything about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, I think it's helpful for us to think about the kingdom of God as God's vision for the world. Or let me show you what I'm talking about here. So to use the language of modern leadership studies, a vision is a statement that describes a desired future state, with its purpose being to set a clear and compelling long-term direction by answering the question, where are we going and what are we striving for? Or a little more simply put, a vision is basically the destination that we're trying to get to. It's what we're fighting for. It's the final goal that, in a sense, guides and directs every part of our journey. Or to make this a little more clear, the vision of the Alzheimer's Association is this: a world without Alzheimer's. And how this particular vision functions is not only is that their final destination, that this organization is using all of its resources and time to make reality, but it's also the reason they exist at all. It's their foundational purpose, which answers the questions where they're going and what they hope to accomplish. Then to add to that, one of the most important things you have to understand about how a vision works is that a vision, they're not these short-term destinations that are easy to reach. No, visions are these huge, lofty goals or destinations that at times seem impossible to accomplish because they're so big and bold. And yet, even though a vision might be something we spend our entire lives chasing and never accomplishing completely, that's how a vision is supposed to work. By giving us something big to shoot for our entire life, something that acts as our North Star, guiding and directing us on what we need to be doing in the here and now to make progress towards that destination. And yet, now that you're getting a sense of how a vision functions, the next thing we need to get into is the kingdom of God as Jesus' vision and how that vision shaped and guided him in every part of his life. And this is going to sound familiar to you. We've talked about the kingdom of God over and over again. And the reason we talk about the kingdom of God over and over again, because it's what Jesus is about. It's what Jesus is all about. So what is the kingdom of God? Well, as you guys know, the best way for me to get into all of this is to go to the first part of the Lord's Prayer where it says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And what I take from this prayer is that if God resides and reigns as the King of heaven, and heaven is the place where everything is as it's supposed to be, or the place where God's will is actually getting done, what it means for the kingdom of God to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven is for this broken and sinful world that we now inhabit, where things are clearly not as they're supposed to be, is to become more and more like heaven. Or to make this practical, in a world where a whole lot of people do not live into a deep and abiding relationship with God, what it looks like for God's kingdom to come in those places, in those lives, is for people to come to know and in turn live into a deep relationship with God. For the places in the world where people don't have access to healthy food or water, God's will gets done when people step up to provide those necessities for people who can't help themselves. In those places where people are being exploited for the gain of others, the kingdom looks like people standing up to fight for the rights of those people to be treated and cared for as human beings. In the places in the world where there's violence and war, or those places where people continue to fight and argue with one another, hate one another, God's will looks like shalom. It looks like people getting along. It looks like people learning to live together despite their differences, which we don't seem to be very good at these days, people. And when it comes to sickness and disease, what bringing heaven to earth looks like is when people receive healing and wholeness and life, whether that be through miracles, which is magnificent when that happens, or through the use of modern medicine. God wants us well. So what I think you'll discover on a close and detailed reading of the Gospels is that Jesus' vision, or what it is that Jesus was chasing with every part of his life, was the kingdom of God. And what the kingdom of God is God's vision for the world where everything is made right, or the world as it's supposed to be. And yet what really brings all of that together is when you take a moment and step back and look at Jesus in a big picture kind of way, I believe what you're going to discover in all that Jesus said and did is that Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn it. He says that, but to save it. And the way that Jesus came to save the world was not just by saving souls, although that's a huge part of it, that's foundational. He also came to heal and fix everything that's not right. For example, every time Jesus encounters someone who is sick or struggling, what does he do? When the world is not as it's supposed to be, what does Jesus do? He responds with healing. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy was cleansed. Then in similar ways, when Jesus encounters those who have been possessed or taken over by evil, we don't find Jesus running away from that, but going in head on so he can set people free. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. Then when it came to what Jesus taught, I think what you'll discover in almost everything Jesus came proclaiming, it was about instructing us on how to live into our best possible life. So in turn, the world could become a better place. Or when Jesus says these simple words that we've all heard 1,000 times before, "Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven." This is wisdom regarding what it looks like to live the right kind of life. In that if we live this teaching out, we become less judgmental and quick to forgive, which not only sets us free from a whole lot of the stress and anxiety that happens as we hold on to grudges. And how many of you right now are holding on to a grudge? I know I am. I'm supposed to have it all figured out as the minister, right? I have to work on this stuff too, people. And so what it also does is the people we forgive, it gives them a second chance to make up for the mistakes that they have made, possibly healing a broken relationship. All of which not only makes our lives better, but it makes the world better for everything. And again, is what Jesus is striving to do through all of his teachings. If you've never gone through and read the gospel in that way, I would tell you to go do it. And that's exactly what you're going to find Jesus doing. But the most important place where we see Jesus completely and totally giving himself to causing God's kingdom to come and his will to be done is in how he is willing to give his life on the cross to not only show the world a love that they can't deny. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay one's life for a friend. But in how through the cross, Jesus has made a way for every single person who has ever lived to be able to live into a deep and abiding relationship with God, right? We take this for granted as Christians. But it's absolutely amazing that the creator of the universe loved us so much that not only did he come into the world, but he gave his life so we could have a relationship with God. It's absolutely mind-blowing when you think about it. So what happens when you read the Gospels looking for what makes Jesus tick? Is Jesus was all about giving his life to the vision of the kingdom. Or Jesus was all about causing God's kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's as simple as that. Now it gets complex when you get in there and what that looks like in situations. But the overall vision, that's where Jesus is going. And yet, now that you're starting to see that Jesus was all about God's kingdom, the next thing we need to get into is, what does that have to teach us about living our lives in the here and now? And for me, the most obvious answer to that question is this. If you claim to be a Christian, or you really do claim to be a follower of Jesus, then that means Jesus is your leader. And if Jesus is your leader, and as your leader, Jesus gave his life to God's vision, God's kingdom, then that means, right, our vision should also be the kingdom. In a sense, that's what it means to be a Christian. That is our vision. We have bought into what our leader says to buy into, or the very thing that should make us tick as we go about our own lives should be this kingdom. Or just like with Jesus, the final destination we should be working towards should be to play our part in doing what we can do to take this world with all its sin and brokenness and to begin to help heal and fix it. Or to be the kind of people who give our lives to doing the hard work of making not only our lives better, but the world better. And yet, before you get too overwhelmed thinking that there's just too much to do, or that you're just one person in a big world full of a whole lot of problems and evil, I don't know about you guys, but I get overwhelmed when I think about it. What you've got to keep in mind is what it means to be a follower. It is not to take all of that on your shoulders, but instead it's to simply take what you have, your resources, who you are, and use that to do what you can to make a difference. It's that simple. Or to help you get the logic of this, you guys remember the starfish story, right? Where one morning after a powerful storm, a young boy was walking along the beach. The shoreline was littered with thousands of starfish stranded by the receding tide. The sun was rising higher, threatening to dry them all out. As the boy walked along the beach, he bent down and picked up a starfish and he gently tossed it back into the ocean. And he continued to do this one starfish at a time. A man was also walking along the beach and watched the boy for a while. Finally, he approached him and said, "Why are you bothering? There are so many starfish, and the beach stretches for miles and miles and miles. You don't think you're actually making a difference, do you?" The boy paused, looking at the starfish in his hand, and he smiled, threw it into the water, and replied, "Made a difference to that one. Made a difference to that one. And that one." Or what I want you to get is you go about giving yourselves to the work of the kingdom. It is not to get caught up in just how much there is to do or just how impossible God's vision for the world seems to be standing where we are. But instead, like this young boy, just do what you can do, knowing that how you choose to live your life every single day makes a difference for good or for evil. You get that choice. And it's something that if you'll keep doing it over and over again, as you strive to reach that destination, that over time, with a lot of help from God, you can actually make a huge difference in the lives of the people around you. And you can actually make a difference for the sake of the world as well if you'll give yourself to this vision that God has called us to live. And if you don't believe me, remember the starfish story. It mattered to that one. But even more than that, I want you to remember that the reason we're sitting here today in this place is because there were 12 ordinary average men that took the vision of God that they received from Jesus 2,000 years ago and gave themselves to doing what they could do for the kingdom. And from that 12, or from the disciples of Jesus, this kingdom movement against all odds began to spread like wildfire all over the ancient world. A movement that is still at work today, which is absolutely amazing to think about, among 3 billion people who have chosen to follow Jesus as their leader, and a movement that has slowly but surely made the world and our lives better in almost every way. Now, of course, there are ding-dong people who claim to be Christians who do horrible things in the name of Jesus. I'm not naive to that fact. But there's also a whole lot more Christians out there in the world of all shapes and sizes, all denominations, whatever you got, who have given their self to living out this kingdom, this vision, and have changed the world. And our world is better for it. Our lives are better for it. And we are called to continue that work that started with Jesus. But now that you're starting to understand that Jesus' vision was the kingdom of God, and that what it means to be a follower of Jesus is to give ourselves to the work of the kingdom, I now leave you with what I believe are the two most important questions you need to answer when it comes to how you choose to live your life as a follower of Jesus. And the first question is this. It's simple, but it'll get you. Is Jesus really your leader? Is Jesus really your leader? And if Jesus really is your leader, then what are you doing to cause his kingdom to come? Or even more harshly put, would anyone even know that you are a follower of Jesus by the way you choose to live your life? And then question number two, what's your starfish? What's your starfish? What are those things that God is calling you to do, or who are those people that God has called you to serve where you're actually making a difference, or where you're actually doing the hard work of bringing heaven to earth in all you do? Because if you seriously take a moment and think about those questions, really wrestle with, is Jesus my leader and who is my starfish? I think what you're going to find, which is what I found during this sermon series, putting all of this together, is we probably have some work to do. We probably have some work to do in both of those areas of our life. Is Jesus truly our leader? And what is our starfish? But when you wrestle with that, when you actually take a moment to wrestle with what God is doing in those questions, I think what you'll find is a way forward. A way maybe to recommit yourself to things that God is calling you to do. A way to make your life less about you and more about this incredible vision that God has given us to live into. Let us pray. Father, again, we come to you this morning so excited about this sermon series and what it teaches us not only about Jesus, but about how to live our lives as followers of Jesus. And so today it is my hope that all of us clearly begin to see that what made you tick, what you're all about in this time and place, and what your movement has always been about is the kingdom of God. Or doing what we can in the here and now as a part of that movement to be your hands and feet, going into broken places and helping to fix them, reaching out to those who are hurting so they can heal, learning what it means to be peaceful even in the midst of the storm. Lord, we pray that you teach us not just to know this stuff, but to live this stuff every single day in all that we do as we follow you as our true leader. Lord, we ask all of this in your name. And for our sake, amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon, and we hope you are able to join us next week. To learn more about FCC Great Bend, visit us online at firstchristianchurchgb.com. Again, that's firstchristianchurchgb.com. God bless and have a great week.